Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers, and they were, the church at Ephesus was predominantly Gentile, is what they were before they were called according to the flesh. They were Gentiles. There were some Jews there too who had been called, but it was predominantly Gentile. And Paul is reminding them that they were called the uncircumcision in the flesh by the Jews, who were called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, under that old covenant that God gave to Moses, the greatest division that ever existed between men and men existed between Jew and Gentile. The Jews consisted of the nation of Israel. They're referred to there in verse 11 as circumcision in the flesh made by hands because of that fleshly sign of circumcision. And the Gentiles consisted of the rest of the world, everybody else, outside of Israel. They're called there in verse 11 the uncircumcision because they didn't have that fleshly sign. Now, originally, there was no difference between any sinner. All sinners came from Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just all who were born of Adam are born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. So there was no difference whatsoever about any man spiritually. But God called Abraham. And from his natural children, God made a nation that he named Israel. We saw the other day how he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And his 12 sons made up the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God created the nation Israel, the Jews, the circumcision. God separated them, the Jews from the Gentiles, by giving them laws at Mount Sinai. He gave them some laws. He forbid the Jew to associate with the Gentile. That's how he separated them. Those laws are referred to here in Ephesians 2:15 as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And those laws served as a wall of partition, dividing the Jew from the Gentile. They're referred here in verse 14 as the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what was God's purpose in dividing the Jew from the Gentile? Why did he do that? Well, it wasn't because one people was better than the other people. They were all sinners. We are all sinners. God did it to show his elect, his true sons and daughters, that God alone puts a difference between his people, those that he's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the rest of the world. God does that. God puts the difference between them. He said over there when Israel was still in Egypt, he made this statement through Moses. He said, I'm going to do this that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians, between Gentiles, and Israel. And in the New Testament, the Lord spoke through Paul, and he said, who makes you to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou did not receive it? But the Jews did glory. They did glory and exalt themselves over the Gentiles. And that, in turn, made the Gentiles want to exalt themselves over the Jews. But God told Abraham from the very beginning, he preached the gospel to Abraham, and he told him that not all of Abraham's children were God's true Israel. He told Abraham that. He said that his true holy nation were made up of God's elect, who would be born of God the Holy Spirit. Look over at Romans 9. I want you to see that. Romans chapter 9. Now, let me tell you what God told Abraham. God told Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what God told Abraham. Now, God uses Paul to tell us exactly what that statement meant. Exactly what God meant by that statement. Here in Romans 9, verse 6, he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not all God's true Israel, which are of that natural Israel, that physical nation Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Seed means children. Neither because they are the children of Abraham are they all children. But now here's that statement. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now he says there in verse 8, that is. That means, here's what that statement means. It means they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those natural children of the flesh, born of the flesh, born of Abraham, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed as true children. Now watch this, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. He just said there the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then he says, now this is the word of promise. This is what God told Abraham. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So now, God told Abraham that God's true elect Israel, His true people, were not all Abraham's children. He said, but the children of promise, that is, those elected of God, those chosen of God before the foundation of the world, those make up the true children. And also, God said, He promised here that each elect child shall be born of God the Holy Spirit. He said, the word of promise is this. At God's appointed time, each of His elect shall be born again by the miracle of God's grace, just as Isaac was born of God at the set time. Just like God told Abraham, I'm coming at this particular time, and Isaac's going to be born. A miracle of God's grace. Abraham couldn't do it. Sarah couldn't do it. So that's what he's saying. My children are the ones I've chosen, and they're the ones that at the set time, at God's appointed time, they're going to be born of God like Isaac was. Like Isaac was. That's why whenever Paul was speaking to born-again Gentile believers over in Galatians, he said, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He was speaking to Gentiles and Jews when he said that. And he said, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All right, furthermore, look over at Galatians chapter 3. I'm just wanting to show you why God created Israel, but I want to show you that God told Abraham from the very beginning that Israel was a picture of His true people. Now look here. God told Abraham that His true Israel, His elect, were not only among natural Israel. They were not only going to be among those sons that were born of Abraham right there in that nation. But they were also scattered in the four corners of the earth. They were scattered about in all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues, from all people of the earth. Now listen, let me tell you what God told Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Families means all nations, tribes, tongue, and people. All right, Genesis 18:18, He said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. So God told Abraham from the beginning, these elect people I'm calling, they're going to come from all nations. Now, again, God the Holy Spirit told Paul exactly what he meant when he said all nations. Look here at Galatians 3:8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that is, the Gentile elect, seeing that God would justify the Gentile elect through faith, He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You see how God the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what He meant when He said that to Abraham. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, speaking to born-again believers, some were Jews, some were Gentiles after the flesh, God says through Paul, you're one by faith in Christ. Look down at verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that means baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, by the new birth. have put on Christ, he says. We put on Christ through faith. He says, many of you have been born of the Holy Spirit and put on Christ through faith. He says, and there's neither Jew nor Greek. Greek here means Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, these are the children of promise. Now, hold your place there in Galatians 3. In addition to all this, God told Abraham that it was in Christ that all these elect children were going to be blessed. Now, he told Abraham this in Genesis 22:18. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed, in a child that's coming through you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, God used Paul to tell us exactly who God meant by in thy seed. Look at Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he was saying, in Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, be sure to get this. Be sure to get this. Not only does Christ tell us that a man must be born again or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not only does he plainly just state that. It's a must, just like he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said it's a must that they be born again. But not only simply because that's the truth that he stated, but it is a certainty that all God's elect, all Christ's redeemed, shall be born again and called to faith in Christ because God the Father promised Christ that they would be. Now look there. He says to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God told Christ, his seed, he promised him that all of his children will be born again. To Abraham and his seed, Christ Jesus, were the promises made. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and each shall be born of the Spirit, like Isaac was born at that set time according to promise. You see, God promised Christ this. He promised Christ this. All right, so be sure we got it now. God made the natural Jewish nation, Israel, and fulfilled every earthly promise he made to that nation. And he did it to show that God alone puts a difference between his spiritual people and the rest of the world. And that God fulfills all his spiritual promises. God puts a difference between his people. God the Father does in divine election, choosing whom he will. God the Son does by divine redemption, redeeming them by his blood. And God the Holy Spirit does in regeneration, and giving them a new heart and faith in Christ. But God doesn't separate us, and he doesn't make us one using carnal ordinances like he did the natural nation, like he did Israel. So then how does he do so? How does he make us one and make a difference between his people and the rest of the world? That's what we're going to see in our text tonight. Here's what I want you to get. God makes his elect one with God, and he makes us one with one another in Christ by a twofold work that Christ does as the mediator, that Christ accomplishes as the mediator of his people. Now let's read our text again, and I'm going to show you these two works, and they're going to make up our divisions. Ephesians 2. First of all, Christ is the peace of his elect by what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's the first part of this work, by what he accomplished on the cross. Look at verse 14. He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which means the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the cross work. All right? Secondly, Christ is our peace by what He accomplished in our hearts through the gospel. Look at verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that's the work He does in our heart through the gospel. That's the twofold work. That's how God separates His people and makes us one holy people in Him. All right, first of all, He says Christ is our peace by what He accomplished on the cross. Christ Himself is our peace. He says there, He is our peace. Christ is our peace, first of all, with God. He's the peace between God and His child. Now, every sinner, we lost friendship with God. That's what reconciliation is. That's what it is to be at peace with God, is to be made friends with God and God to be your friend. That's what we're talking about. But we lost that when Adam sinned in the garden. When he broke that one law, we lost friendship with God. All men did. And being born of Adam's corrupt nature, we were enmity against God. Our sin nature was. We didn't like God. We hated God. And because we had broke God's law, Him being the judge and the lawgiver whose law we broke, we had to be reconciled to God so He could receive us and be at peace with us and be friends with us. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. Christ took flesh, He was made under the law, and He was proven faithful under that law, proven holy, perfect, so He was a fit substitute. And so the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of all His elect people. And Christ bore in the place of His people the punishment that His people deserved. He bore divine justice. And by satisfying divine justice, now all His people have been reconciled to God. We've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. God's law satisfied. God in holy justice can receive us as His friends. No harm done to His holiness, to His justice whatsoever. All right? But now the context says Christ is also our peace between brethren and brethren. Now this is what I want you to get. This got me excited when I saw this. He's our peace between brethren and brethren. God's elect Jew and God's elect Gentile, we were divided into two nations. There was natural Israel and then whatever Gentile nation we came from. We were divided. There was no greater enmity between Jew and Gentile. You think about it, and this problem is not just an old problem, it's a problem today, because sinners love to exalt self. And sinners exalt self using race, sex, religion, class, education, and on and on and on, using these carnal distinctions. And the law of God was used that way. That's how those in Israel used the law of God. But Christ alone makes His people one. Look at verse 14. He is our peace who hath made both one. He's talking here about Jew and Gentile because that's what He was just talking about in the context. We were at odds between Jew and Gentile, but Christ made us one. Christ made us one holy nation by fulfilling the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That was what separated us. And Christ made us one nation by fulfilling it. The law was given to declare us guilty and shut our mouths. That's what it was given for. But in the hands of sinners, that law became a wall. And it was a wall. God made it a wall. It separated Jew and Gentile. But in the hands of sinners especially, it became a wall. It became a wall. You picture two rooms divided. They're partitioned. They're partitioned by this wall. Well, that's what Jew and Gentile, His elect among Jew and Gentile were. The elect among the Jews were in one room, and the elect among the Gentiles were in another room. And quite literally, in the temple, that's how they had it. The Jews were in the more court closer to the holiest of holies, and the Jews were on the outside, in the outer court. But Christ broke down that wall. Look at verse 14. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, the law in the hands of sinners was enmity. That's the enmity spoken of here. Due to sin, the law made the Jews exalt themselves over the Gentiles and say, look what we have. We got a temple that came straight from God. We got a high priest. We got a lamb. We got all these ordinances. And y'all got nothing. And the Gentiles, when you treat somebody that way, what does it do to you? When somebody treats you that way, what does it do? It makes you turn around and treat them the same way. So when the Jews treated the Gentiles with that enmity, the Gentiles turned around and treated the Jews with that enmity. So there's this, the law was the enmity between the elect, his elect. And Galatians 4:24 says, the law that was given from Mount Sinai, it genders to bondage. And it does in every way. That's what the law does in every way to an unregenerate man. But by taking flesh and by fulfilling that law, Christ being the end of the law for righteousness, Christ being the express image of everything that was pictured in the ceremonial law, and Christ Himself fulfilling everything that was written in the commandments, Christ has become the end of the law for righteousness to His people. And so He took it out of the way. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Over in Colossians, Paul said it this way. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You just imagine in churches where men are got everything they're using to say their church is better than another church, or to say that they themselves are better than others that profess to believe, and they're using the law, and they're using how they do this service, and how they do this practice, and all that. Imagine if you just took all of that out of the picture now, every bit of it out of the way, and said, okay, now what do you have to make yourself better than another? That's what Christ did. And that's what Christ does in the hearts of His people. He makes us to see, I've taken all that out of the way. So you don't have anything in your hands, anything in your tongue, anything in your walk, anything about you that you can use to say, I'm better than this other one is. He took it all out of the way. He took every bit of that out of the way. And then, because He finished this work, because He fulfilled everything in that law, Christ made all God's elect one new man in Himself. Look at verse 15. He did this for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now this is what caught my attention. This is what the text is telling us. The next part is the next word is going to tell us how that He came and preached this peace to us and made us know it in our heart and made us one in our heart. But He's not talking about that right here. He's talking about what Christ did at Calvary. Now listen, God's elect Jew and God's elect Gentile were made one holy nation in the mind and in the view of God by Christ's work before He ever even revealed it to His people. Be sure to get that now. Just as each elect child was reconciled to God before God made us to know it, we were reconciled to God before He ever came and told us and made us to know it. Well, but just the same way, all God's elect were reconciled to each other before God made us to know it. In Christ, in that one body, though we were not yet reconciled one to another in our hearts, God's elect Jew and Gentile were already reconciled to one another and made one people because God had made us one people in Christ. God acknowledged us as one new man, His holy nation, as represented to Him by Christ in Christ's one body, while as yet we were still divided from each other. While as yet we still divided ourselves and said, well, I'm of the Gentiles or I'm of the Jews. While we were saying, I'm a Baptist, another one was saying, I'm a Methodist, and another one was saying, I'm a Catholic, and another one was saying, I'm this and I'm that, and I believe in this doctrine, I believe in that doctrine. While we were still doing all that stuff, God had already made us one people in Christ, one holy nation. You remember this? Over in Exodus 19:5, let me just read this to you. God gave Israel all the law and everything, and He made that old covenant with them, the covenant of works. And he said this to them, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's what God told them. But not a single soul in Israel, not a single sinner, obeyed God. None of them did. None of them did. But God said through Peter that Christ, by His obedience, He fulfilled that scripture. That's what He says over there in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, God's people are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His holy nation, His peculiar people, His peculiar treasure. Not, He gave them that works under the old covenant of works. He said, if you keep my law and keep my covenant, you'll be this to me. And not a soul did it. But when Christ did it, that's what we became. Before as yet we ever knew anything about it. All of it was accomplished by Christ. All of it was done by Him fulfilling the law. All of it was done by His obedience, by Him taking that law, fulfilling it, taking it out of the way and nailing it to His cross. It's done now. It's accomplished. It's finished. And we were one holy nation, one kingdom of priests, one peculiar treasure to God, when as yet we were still squabbling about the oracles of God and about the scriptures and about all those things and trying to set ourselves up over another by something we did. Now, brethren, that's one reason. I was thinking about this. That's one reason why we ought to be as kind as we can be and preach the gospel to people who yet are enemies to the cross. Because if Christ died for them, we're one with them. We're one nation with them. We're one people with them, though we don't yet know it and they don't yet know it. That's what we were before as yet He called us. We were one already. Now that's the first work. That's the cross work. Now look at this. Secondly, Christ is our peace by what He accomplishes in our hearts. Verse 16. Now look at this. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and He came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Christ is the Prince of Peace. We saw this Sunday. And He's the peacemaker. And the government's on His shoulder to make this peace between His people. So in order that, this is what He's saying. In addition to that work, He said, in order that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having already slain the enmity, having already broken down the middle wall of partition, having already fulfilled the law for us, Christ also comes and preaches the gospel of peace, of reconciliation to each one of His redeemed children through His ambassadors. It's Christ's glory. It's His glory as the head of the church to fill all in all. God the Father not only promised that in Christ all His seed would be called, He raised Christ and gave Him to be the head of the church so Christ could do the calling. He gave Him that glory. That's what we read in Ephesians 1:22. Look, now look at this and just keep reading into chapter 2. Ephesians 1:22. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He said He raised Him to be head to fill all in all, and that's what He's done to you. He's filled you with the Spirit. God said Christ would do this. I've showed you this from Isaiah 53:10. He said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. God the Holy Spirit said it pleased God. The pleasure of the Lord, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the pleasure of the Lord. So after Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity, after He fulfilled the law, after He made us one holy nation before God in Him by His blood, then Christ sent the gospel to us to accomplish that pleasure of the Lord to make us one in spirit, by the Spirit. Look here, read it again, Ephesians 2:15. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, there's the cross work, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you see it? You see both of these works. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, just back a few pages. I want you to see it there. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God. All things are of God. Now here's the first work, the cross work. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Alright, here comes this work in the heart through the gospel. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's going to repeat it. To wit, here's the first, the cross work. That God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And, now here's the second work, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You see that? There's two works here. There's the work He did on the cross whereby He reconciled us to God, and there's the work whereby He sends His ambassador who speaks for Christ and says, now you be reconciled to God. He's done this work already on the cross. Now you lay down your shotgun and you be reconciled to God. And if He works this grace in our heart, that's exactly what will happen. It's exactly what will happen. Don't you want Christ to have the glory? This is His glory. It's as much His glory to do this work of sending the gospel and creating a new heart in His people as it is for Him to reconcile us to God on the cross. Christ is the head. It's His work. All right, now, look at this. Back in our text, Ephesians 2:17. He says, Christ came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the Gentile, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jew. Now, this is the best place I could think of to illustrate this. Do you remember how Christ sent Peter, who was a Jew, to his elect Cornelius, who was a Gentile? Do you remember that? Christ appeared to Peter. Here's Peter. He's already been regenerated. He's born again, child of God, but he still wants that middle wall to be up between him and the Gentiles. And so Christ appears to him, and he let down a sheet that was knit at four corners. And in this sheet, there was all manner of animals that were forbidden by God in the law for a Jew to eat. They were forbidden. And Christ told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Look at Acts 10. I'll show you this real quick. Acts 10. Look at verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. That sheet was knit at the four corners. God's elect are a people called out of the four corners of the earth. That sheet was let down and had all manner of animals in it. Christ, God's elect are in Christ, and there's all manner of sinners that he gave to Christ. All manner, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, Scythian and barbarian. And God declared to Peter three times, he said, what God's cleansed, that call not thou common. He said it three times. God's people are cleansed and they're made holy by the three persons in the Godhead. By God the Father electing them, by God the Son redeeming them, and by God the Holy Spirit regenerating them. That's how they're cleansed and made holy as opposed to being common. And that sheet then was lifted up into glory. And in Christ in glory, that's where we've been reconciled. That's where we've been made one. In Him. And when Peter saw Cornelius the Jew, he said, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. All those things that we were building up and thought made us somebody separate from another, God don't regard them. He don't regard them at all. And then look here, after Christ preached the gospel through Peter to Cornelius and those other elect folks in Cornelius' house, Christ baptized them in the Holy Ghost, and they believed on Christ. And then when Peter's Jewish brethren heard it, look at Acts 11 and look at verse 18. When they heard it, this is what they said. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God and said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see how Christ, He came, and then He made them no longer Jew and Gentile, but one in Christ by one Spirit, by sending the gospel. And then later, when other Jews were trying to build back those walls, they came down and they were insisting that the Gentiles that had been called by God and been born again, they were insisting that those Gentiles become Jews. That's what they were doing. They were saying, if you're going to be saved, you got to become an Israelite. You got to become a Jew. That's what they were saying. And look what Peter said, Acts 15 and verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as those Gentiles, without the law, through the gospel, through faith in Christ, by His grace. And then Christ spread the gospel further by sending Paul to the Gentiles and sending Peter to the Jews. But it was Christ doing the preaching. We who He's called know that because you've experienced the power and wisdom of God. Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And by Christ coming and preaching peace. Now go back to our text. By Him doing that, this is what He did. Look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see that? That's what He did. That's what He did between Peter and Cornelius, between those Jews and those Gentiles. He made them one. He made them one. So here's the application. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ justified us. And He came and preached the gospel to us, and so through Him, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 2 real quick. Hold your place in Ephesians. I'm going to come back, but it's just a page over. Galatians 2:18. So, we don't ever build those walls back up again. We don't build them back up again. We don't turn again to the law. We don't bring our brethren under the law. We just preach Christ. And we don't make any other carnal distinction. Because Paul said this, Galatians 2:18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, if I try to build up those walls again, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, through Christ fulfilling the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See that? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. God built that wall and then to show us that only God could fulfill it and tear it down and make His people one in spirit through the gospel. In Christ, there's neither Greek. Go back to Ephesians 2. I got one more thing to show you. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. To a believer, it's the same to a believer as it is to God. There is no such thing as Israel and all the other nations. There's no such thing as Jew and Gentile. There's no such thing as male and female, bond and free, educated and uneducated. In Christ, we're made one. we're made one, righteous and holy by what He's done. Now, therefore, Paul is telling us all this. I don't know who had come into Ephesus and what was going on. I know, who was it that was trying to have the preeminence? He was from Ephesus anyway, and so I don't know what was going on there. But this is where Paul's going with all this. He's saying, abide in Christ, just like Christ commanded us. He's saying, do so by abiding in His church with His people, because this is how God's going to minister to us. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together, God did that. He put it together. And we grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now look at Ephesians 4. That's my last scripture. This is where Paul's going to. I want you to see not why Paul is saying this about how that Christ has made us one by His work on the cross and His work in our heart. This is why he's saying it. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see that? He's bound us in peace. Isn't that good bondage? To be bound in peace. We're bound in peace. And he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, what an amazing, wise God you are. Who could have ever taken whole nation and illustrated how you save your people by grace? We can try to give illustrations and try to use little objects to illustrate what we're talking about, and you use a whole nation. And then break down the wall and fulfill the law and do everything in perfect righteousness, and then come and preach it to us and make us have a new heart by your Spirit and make us one by everything you've done. Lord, make us to continually want to be with your people. Make us continually want to hear your gospel. Make us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make us be long-suffering. Make us forbear one another in love. Make us do this for Christ's sake. Make us do it because we see what great things Christ has perfectly fulfilled for us, so that we're one with you now. And make us do it in spirit and in truth, Father. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Bear.